If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. What an amazing chapter this is in the Bible. And this is where the Bible starts to reveal all that God would have us know about Himself. This morning we want to look at Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to look especially at one part of Genesis, chapter 1. But I want to begin reading in verse number 1, all the way down through verse number 25. Very important it is. For the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it says this, and I love this phrase. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. You know, I'm going to stop right here for a moment because this one aspect of creation has just caught my attention this week. You know, we look up into the night sky and we see these little stars twinkling. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's the first song I learned on the trumpet, by the way. But we see the stars. And yet, how they should just grab our attention to consider how great our God is. Do you realize, I know apart from the sun, but do you realize the closest star is 4.8 light years away? Now you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I just stopped, and I am not an I'm not an astronomer or whatever. I just look up in the sky at night, and I just love to look at the stars, but do you realize what that means? That means the light you see from that star. This is me speaking. Is almost 5 years old. It's 4.8 light years away. That means the light that you see is like 5 years old. Aren't you glad that God keeps those stars in space? Amen. He keeps them all right there. That just boggles my mind. Man will never be able to reach the stars because they're so far away. The furthest galaxy or stars or whatever is like, I don't know, billions of light years away. You know, we think we've done a big thing when we put a man in space. But even there, we're just touching the smallest beginning of the frontier of all that God created. He made the stars also. And then you look what it says. And God set them in the firmament, in verse 17, of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth, or above the earth, in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after the kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would just marvel at not only the wonder of your creation, but Lord, the purpose that we will see in all of this morning for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, my background before I'm called into the ministry was landscape construction. So for me, every time I drive down the road and I see a piece of equipment on the side of the road, I'm distracted. My attention is captivated. Now, I know for you ladies, it's every time you see a coal sign. I get that, right? You see a coal sign and immediately your car just pulls in. For me, it's every time I see a piece of equipment on the side of the road. Man, I'm captivated. And every time I go down that road, every time I see that equipment, my attention is just caught by the equipment. What's going on? What's happening? What are they doing? What are they building? If you men have noticed, I know the ladies haven't, but if you men have noticed, as you go down Route 85, right beyond Crossroad, there's a lot of construction going on. And there's a whole row of heavy equipment. You know how many times I've wanted to just pull in at night and get on one of those pieces of equipment and just start it up and just work around for a few hours in the night, right, Jack? Wouldn't that be fun? You help me out with that some night? But I go down through and I see that equipment. It's all lined up right beyond Crossroad, right on the side of the road. It's a point in time in which in construction it's called site work. Site work. There's no building been built there yet. But for the last number of months, they've gone in and they've cleared all the trees. Man, the equipment they brought in to clear all those trees was impressive. I mean, just amazing. I can't take time to go into the details of that. And then they brought in this earth-moving equipment and excavators and dump trucks, and I mean massive dump trucks. And they have moved gravel. They have just moved rocks and split rocks and broken up rocks that they can move it. And now they've dug a big hole. And once again, I just want to go in and see what they're doing, but it's all in preparation. It's called site work. The amount of site work that goes into a project before any building is constructed is really amazing. It's really one of the biggest parts of a construction job is a site work. To clear the land, to grade the land. When we built this school building out here, when we built our school out here back in 2001, wherever it is, do you know that before they poured the cement for that floor, they dug down 13 feet in the ground. 13 feet in the ground before they poured any cement. And then after they dug 13 feet down, they compressed the ground every foot. Every 1 foot, they would compact the ground. And I remember going out and being with a man when the inspector came. And they would take tubes of dirt and they would measure the compaction rate. The compaction rate on that soil had to be just right so that when they laid that foundation and they laid all that cement for the floor, that it wouldn't crack and it would be stable. 13 feet they went down. Now I remember when we built that building, when the architect and the company that was building the building, when we contracted for that, I remember one of the things was they said, listen, you ought to spend, and I think it was there was a contingency that they wanted to spend on that building. It was like another, I think it was like another $20,000 contingency in case we hit ledge. In case we hit ledge. They said, if you hit ledge, the price is going to go up. And I said to him, I said, we're not going to hit ledge. And the reason I knew is because I've dug down on the property, and I know, I says, this portion of property, there's no ledge, there's no rock. And so we went with that, and there wasn't. 13 feet down, they didn't find a rock greater than the size of a softball in all of that dirt. But all I say is this, all of that, all the site work that has to be done before a building is begun to be constructed. You know, in verse 1 through verse 25, I call that the site work of creation. The site work of creation. Stop and think as what has taken place in verse 1 through 25. God has created the heaven and the earth, from the galaxies afar off to the very earth upon which we stand, the oceans and the seas and the mountains and the hills and the stars and the sun and the moon and all of grass and trees and all of this and animals and birds and everything. All of that in Genesis chapter 1 is leading up to something. And it's all the site work, if you will, for the pinnacle of God's creation. Because when we come down through verse 1 down through verse 25, we see that everything is put in place. And what's it put in place for? You know, I don't know what they're building down there on Route 85. Anybody know what they're building beyond Crossroad? See, they haven't told us yet. Someone must know somewhere, I think. Because you can't get by anything on zoning. You know that. But I searched online. I said, I wonder what they're building. I wonder what they're building. So now I got to figure it out. I got to find out what they're building. But you know, in Genesis chapter 1, God does all the site work. And then in verse 26 and verse 20, he tells us why. For what he's going to create. For what is the purpose. And look at verse 26. Because all of a sudden, the word of God shifts. And all of a sudden, the Bible says this in verse 26. And God said, now up until this point, every time it says God said, it says God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be this, and so it was. And then in verse 26, we have these words. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. There was another project done a number of years ago down on Route 85, and it's where Charter Oak, the Charter Oak Bank building, sits right now. And I remember the site work that was done there. Boy, the ledge that they had to remove on that piece of property. Millions of dollars was spent just removing rock so that they could put a building. And what a building they put up. I mean, that is a massive building, isn't it? Right? And as you drive down the road, as you drive down the road and you see that building, you see a big symbol on the side of it. And what is it? What type of tree? An oak tree, right? And well, it's not a charter oak. It's an oak tree, okay? All right, but anyways, I've never planted a charter oak. But there's an image of a big oak tree. And so when you drive down the road, you know that's the Charter Oak Building, right? You see it. But all the site work that was done so that they could put their building, so that they could put their image, so that everybody could see there's Charter Oak. Well, look at what God has done. I want to speak to you this morning about the greatest opportunity in your life. For the Bible says that God did all this, and then God said, let us. God is speaking. The Trinity of God is speaking. God the Father is speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. In our image. And the first thing we see here is the objective of God's creation. The objective. Man, it's amazing when you think of the moon and the stars and you think of the mountains and the seas and you think of all of God's creation. You think of all the animals and the birds and the insects and the butterflies and the whales and the fish. And then you come down to verse 26. Let us make man in our image. And God would prepare all the site work. In fact, God would plant a garden called the Garden of Eden. And he would make this beautiful garden. There he would put man whom he had formed. But God said, now I'm going to make man. We're going to make man. We're going to create man in our image. In our image. The pinnacle of God's creation with a purpose, with an objective that man would reflect the person and the glory of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth showeth forth his handiwork. But then we come to verse 26. And apart from everything else that is made, there's an objective of God that is just remarkable. That he would create man, that he would create Adam and Eve in his image. That they might reflect and they might show and they might manifest and they might demonstrate the very person of God. You know, when you think about this verse, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know, mankind has attributes that the rest of creation doesn't have. We have a moral consciousness. Think about that. A moral consciousness. We have an ability to think abstractly. Probably some of us should refrain that ability. But we have the ability to think abstractly. We have the understanding of beauty, emotion. We have the capacity to worship and to love God, to have relationship with God. And the objective that God had and purposed in the creation of mankind is it's amazing. And we don't have to go too many chapters, do we? To chapter 3. And man ruined it. In the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And boy, did sin destroy and ruin that image that God wanted when he created mankind. But I'm glad this morning that whereas the Bible starts in Genesis chapter 1, and when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see the objective of God. Boy, I'm so glad that the Bible didn't stop doesn't stop in Genesis chapter 3. Amen. Because as we read through the Bible and as we read from Genesis all the way through, we come to the Gospels in the New Testament. And we come to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all focus on one person. A very special person. A very unique person. The Creator. And who is that Creator? It's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. In fact, turn there, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Because second of all, I want us to see the, if you will, the observation of Christ. The observation of Christ. You know, when we look out and we see all of creation, the Bible says it declares the glory of God. We see His handiwork and we understand there is a God. But then in the observation of Christ, we see so much more. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ, that He is the Creator of all things. That when it says in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. One part of that, one person of that conversation was Jesus Christ. And then you come to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And then it says this, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, one of the purposes of Jesus Christ was to show us His Father. To show us the person of God. To show us His Father. You know, in I'm going to go through some verses. Hebrews chapter 10. It's amazing when you take all this and you put it all together. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 5, speaking of Jesus Christ, for the whole book of Hebrews speaks about one person, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, it says this, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for Me. And Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But it says, He took upon Him the form of servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. But even as Jesus Christ took upon Him flesh, even as He indwelt a body, even as He was here on the earth, I want you to notice what Hebrews chapter 1 says. Hebrews chapter 1. Well, in fact, as you're turning to Hebrews, just stop at Colossians for a minute. We'll just take a little detour there. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ. And notice the Word. Notice what it says of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, who is the image? Did that just trigger your mind to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26? Let us create man in our image. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Now keep going. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look what it says there. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the express image, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image, the perfect image, the perfect expression, the perfect image of his Father, of God, as Jesus Christ walked upon the face of this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Boy, I could take a lot of time this morning, but I want to shake your thoughts and your heart to think about what an opportunity we have. We're going to see in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look what it says in verse 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in the whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When Jesus Christ was here upon earth, and the Bible says, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace of truth. He was the express image of God. In fact, one more passage of scripture under this point is in John chapter 14. John chapter 4, just before Jesus Christ would go to the cross. John chapter 14, a very familiar passage of scripture where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he says this, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip asks this question. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Show us the Father. And look at the response of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says this. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But he says to Philip, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was the express image of the Father. God in Genesis chapter 1, did all the site work, prepared everything in heaven and earth, got everything ready in 5.5 days. And then on that sixth day, he said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, after our likeness. And it says, and he created man in his image. And he placed man in the garden with his purpose that man, think of this, in all the expanse of all of creation, I mean, as expansive as all of creation is, God creates man. You know, it just boggles my mind that in all of this creation, God creates just a small, seemingly insignificant person, man. It said right before that, he created great whales. You look at a whale and you say, wow, that thing is big, right? You look at the stars, you'd say, wow, they are bright. And you take all of the immensity and all of the grandeur of God's creation. And then God creates Adam and Eve with a purpose that in all the grandeur of all the creation, he sets what seems so insignificant. And yet he says, in that creation of mankind, they will be in our image, that they will reflect the person and the glory of the God of all creation. How amazing that is. I mean, to me, it's like this. On one side of 85, you have all this site work. And then they built this huge, monstrous building and put a charter oak tree on the front of it. Well, an oak tree. Can you imagine? Now there's all this site work going on the other side of the highway. And all this work has been done, and all the ground, the trees have been removed, and all the ground has been disturbed, and this big hole has been dug. And I don't know how far they've gotten. Probably tomorrow I'll go check it out, but can you imagine if they did all that and then they lay a foundation and then they put a little insignificant monument there about 1 foot tall and leave it there? You know, that's like what God did. Think about it. The Bible says he sits upon the circle of the earth, and we are but as grasshoppers. But God did all of that with the purpose that mankind would reflect the image of God in such a glorious way, such a wonderful way. Not in a way that we would think, but in the way what God would say would just glorify him. And yes, man sinned. And the creation that God planned to manifest his person and declare him was marred. But Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ did something, not only for us, but for his Father, so that that image of God could be restored. And once again, the purpose of God could be made manifest upon this earth. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to see the greatest opportunity for a Christian. You know, you go through life, and this is actually comes back to what I would title the message. the greatest opportunity you have as a Christian. You know, think of all the opportunities you've had as a person. Maybe you've had an opportunity to go somewhere. It just every time you think about it, wow, what an opportunity. One of the opportunities that I just remember in my life is that I had the opportunity one time to just stand upon the mountains in Switzerland, overlooking, and those mountains, they just drop down into the what do they call them? Fjords? I can't say the word. You know, the water down. But you just stand on this way up here. And you stand. I remember standing. It's one picture I'll never forget. I remember standing in a field, and there's cows grazing all in this field. And you can hear the cows and see the cows, and you can hear the bells making a sweet sound. And the air is so pure and so clear. And then you look all the way down. I mean, just it's like looking down from here, and way down there you see the beautiful blue of the water. One of the most spectacular sights I've ever seen in my life. And I think back and what an opportunity I had to stand there and see this. But the greatest opportunity you have ever had in your life can't compare with the opportunity I'm about to share with you right now. The greatest opportunity. You can rack them all. You can write books. Take pictures. Put it on Facebook. Now forget putting it on Facebook. But all the opportunities you've ever been privileged to have can't compare with the greatest opportunity that is open to you and available to you through Jesus Christ. And what is so beautiful is that it is brought forth in 2 Corinthians. And what makes it so amazing is just like the sight work that is done. God writes about this opportunity, and he writes in the context of a church that is comprised of people that now get this. They ain't perfect. You would think that this opportunity that we're about to see is in the context of a church that has everything together. And that every person that you see in that church is just, they're just the perfect place for the perfect opportunity. But no. You read through 1 Corinthians and you see, wow, this church, wow, they're just like us. We all get our problems in life, don't we? Right? Just nod your head. Right? None of us are perfect. Amen? Right? Nod your head even more. All right? We're all messed up. Now really nod your head. And yet, in light of that, in the context of that, you go, and for the sake of time, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because number one, in chapter 1, Paul says, listen, what we're going to talk about, he says, it's all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. Not by you, not by me, not by anything that I have done or anything I think I can do. For the Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But he says, it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the Spirit of God. And you come down to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The reason I bring you to this verse is because how it's put. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And here it speaks about what God is able to do in you and me through Jesus Christ and the transforming work that Jesus Christ does in our life when we trust in Him as our Savior. The Bible says He created man in His image. And then sin came into this world. And then Jesus Christ came into this world. And He was the express image of the Father. And now the opportunity before you and me says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you come to chapter 4. Now we come to chapter 4. And look what it says in chapter 4. In chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then if you would, go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And chapter 5 says something amazing. Chapter 5, it speaks of who we are and what we are in and through Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, that's the only way, in Christ, not in yourself, not of yourself, and not in your, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto himself, us unto himself, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. And then it says this, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what Paul is saying from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 all the way through to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, we have this great opportunity. And the great opportunity is this, as Christians, to once again bear the image of God, to reflect the person of God, so that all the world might see and understand and get a glimpse of who and what God is really like. You see, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse number 1. David wrote this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You see, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, we see the objective of God in creation. We see that all the site work is laid. And then God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Oh, we don't have to go too far to see how through Adam, boy, it got so messed up. But then through Jesus Christ, and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, we have the greatest opportunity that we could ever have to once again reflect the person of God in our life, that others would see and know and understand who God is. You know, there's work going on down on Route 85. And the architect and the designer, they know what they're purposing to build there. And one day, someday, probably pretty soon, all of a sudden we're going to look. If you're driving, keep your eyes on the road. Don't be like your pastor. And someday we're going to look over, and all of a sudden, we're going to see out of all that site work, we're going to see what they purposed and designed and built there. You know, God saved you and me. He brought us up out of a horrible pit, with not only the purpose that we'd be saved from our sin and get the privilege of spending eternity with Him, but also with a purpose that our lives as Christians, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the indwelling God, might once again reflect and show and just make known to this world the person and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I wonder this morning, as a foundation has been laid in your life in Jesus Christ, what's being built and what is being seen by those around you? Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the greatest opportunity we have as Christians is that it would be visible to those around us, whether in our home, our neighborhood, our workplace, in the world, that what would be visible is more than you, but more importantly, the person of Jesus Christ. What's being built in your life? What's being seen in your life? The greatest opportunity we have is not to go to some far distant place, not to get in a space rocket, shuttle, whatever, and try to reach some distant star. The greatest opportunity you and I have is to reflect with our very lives the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it starts with knowing Him as your Savior. Because the Bible says He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing your sins and mine, so that we could be reconciled unto God, forgiven, and live through Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. If you're not saved this morning, if you're here this morning, you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, I invite you this morning to just stop and speak with me on the way out if you want. You can come as we have the invitation hymn, or you can just say, Pastor, tell me more. I want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to know how to be saved and how to have my sins forgiven. It's the most important thing you will ever ask. And I tell you this, it's the most important thing I would ever do for you, is tell you about Jesus Christ. But Christian, today, is your life reflecting Christ? Is your life a visible manifestation of Christ living in you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have. Oh, the opportunity to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But the opportunity to show forth what you have created us for in Christ Jesus. To let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in us and shine through us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.